the gym this morning, and this video came up on my phone, and it was this Jamaican pastor with his family in their house, and a hurricane was tearing the roof off of their house, and he was singing Goodness of God. I mean, I don't mean he was mumbling it. He was singing. He crawled. They were all up under something, and he crawled out from under whatever they was under and stood up and started singing it. And, boy, I got about sideways in the gym this morning. Luckily, I was in there by myself, you know, and I sent it to Jenny, and I said, look at this. Because, I mean, it don't take a whole lot to get me sidetracked, you know, like that. I don't know that my faith is as strong as that Jamaican pastor's, is what I'm trying to tell you. Because he knew the one he was talking to, and I'm telling you, he was singing. And I was trying, like I said, I was going to get Riley to put it up, but if you want to find it, I went to YouTube and typed in Jamaican pastor hurricane, and it come up. But anyway, it was great. So the preacher had asked me to speak tonight, and so I'm glad to, and a friend of mine, he's a wrestling trainer. You know, some of y'all know about my extracurricular activities. But he's a wrestling trainer, and he also owns a gym in Charlotte, William Matthews. And I went Monday night and talked to him a little bit. He has, every couple of months, he does something called a weight room revival, and it's just for men, and a lot of wrestlers go to it, and he has a couple of people speak. And they did that last week, and it was good. And Monday night we were talking, and I was like, yeah, I got to speak at church Wednesday, and I don't have anything. I said, I was praying on the way up here because it was about an hour drive, and it was raining cats and dogs that night. I said, Lord, I'd really like for you to give me something to talk about, because I'd like to start studying, you know, just as soon as I can. And he did. The Lord gave me something to talk about. So if you have your Bible, open it to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read one verse, and then I'll give you what the Lord gave me. Excuse me, not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I looked at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, and I said, no, that ain't right. That ain't what I studied. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I had it marked in my Bible with this piece of paper, and then when I started talking to y'all, I flipped over to this other thing I had marked in my Bible. And now that's out too, so now I don't have anything marked in my Bible. I'm what you call a professional. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for being so good, and thank you for all your many blessings, God. And we truly thank you for this opportunity to stand before you and open your word and try to learn from your word, God. I pray, God, that you'll be with the message tonight. Lord, you'll use it. Lord, you'll aim it where it needs to land. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'll just give me the words tonight, God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the story of when, and I've told you before, I'm not a preacher. I don't know how to make sermons and have points and sub-points. But I do like telling stories. And this is a great story. The whole story of David in the Bible, from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel, and then it goes into the Kings. And anyway, that's just great storytelling all the way through there. And this is the story of David. 2 Samuel can be divided into three parts. Chapters 1 through 10 are David's triumph. Chapters 11 and 12 are David's tragedy. And chapters 13 to 24 are David's trouble. Because even though he had all that triumph, his tragedy caused him a lot of trouble in the end. He's about 50 years old when this takes place. But before we get to what happened with him and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, we're going to talk about David a minute. We got to get to where we're going. David, we all know David, most famous for killing Goliath. But David was a young shepherd boy. He was the youngest of many brothers. He tended the sheep. When we meet David, David, the brothers are warriors. We find them going out to fight, and David's staying home looking after the sheep. We find that Samuel comes to the house looking to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul is no longer serving the Lord like he should. And so it's time for another king to be anointed, and they find that. And one commentator I was listening to today, he said that David might have been about 10 years old when Saul came to the house and anointed him as the next king. He was definitely young, probably no more than 12 or 14, so 10 to 14. And Saul comes to the house, and he says, you know, Jesse, which is David's dad, God has sent me here to anoint the next king of Israel. Bring your sons out. And Jesse brings out all of his sons but David. Even Jesse didn't even see him as a king, but he brought out all the sons, and the first one was tall and handsome and a warrior, and he said, no, Samuel said, no, that's not him, and they went through all of them, no, not him, not him. And Samuel said, Jesse, is this all the sons you got? Because God told me to come here to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel, and it ain't none of these. He said, well, I got David, but, you know, it ain't going to be David. He's just the shepherd. He's just the boy out there tending to the sheep. He said, well, bring David in. And Samuel said, this is going to be the next king. And then we get to the point where the battle's happening. The Philistines are on one side of the valley. The Israelites are on the other. And Goliath comes out every day and taunts the children of Israel, taunts God's people. And they're all scared and too scared to go fight him. Even Saul, who was a great warrior himself, they were all scared because Goliath was a giant. His spear was probably about 3 inches thick, and he launched it at him one time. His armor weighed anywhere, I've heard people say, 50 to 70 pounds. His sword was probably 6 foot tall. His sword was probably as tall as I am, and nobody would fight him. But Jesse sent David one day. He said, take your brothers some food and go see, you know, how things are going. David comes up, and his brothers are all mad. So, what are you doing here? You just come to see the blood and guts. You just come to see the carnage of the war. And he said, why are you children of Israel, children of God, scared of this Goliath? And we all know the story. David found him 5 smooth stones. They tried to put Saul's armor on him. And he said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved this. It's too big for me. He went out and prayed and got him 5 smooth stones and went out and kill Goliath. Well, this is about the time that Saul starts getting jealous of David. Before this, I left out, David had played his harp in the palace for the king. Saul was having a hard time sleeping and stuff like that. And so they got, somehow ended up with David there playing the harp, trying to soothe his nerves. And so David is on the move here now. And he's killed Goliath. He marries one of Saul's daughters, not the one that Saul promised him, but another one. He marries her, and Saul is really turned against him now, and Saul wants to kill him. So David's befriended Saul's son, Jonathan. They are best friends, and Jonathan tells him, just run. Just go. Just run. Get away from him. Saul goes after him. David, along his journeys, a group of people start following him. And they follow him. It's hundreds and thousands, and they make him their king. And he still don't want to attack Saul because he respects the office, you know, of king, and he knows that Saul was anointed of God. And David goes on about his business, and they make him the king of Judah. And then Saul ends up dying. And David mourns and weeps when even his enemy dies. And one person said, that's how you can tell he was a man after God's own heart, is that he even cared for his enemies. The people that hated him, he cared for them, and he didn't even want them to die. And he mourned when Saul did die. And after that, David's made king over all of Israel. And that gets us to 2 Samuel, where things are going good for David. He goes out. People say that Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000s. And David's a warrior, and he's a fighter, and he's a great leader. And David was probably the greatest king that the nation of Israel has ever known. It would have to be him or Solomon, but most people would say David was the greatest king there had ever been for the nation of Israel. And they won battles. They took over land. They conquered land. They won riches and spoils. And David got to thinking one day that, hey, I'm here in this palace, and the Ark of the Covenant's out there in the tent. God, let me build you a temple to put the Ark in. And at first, Nathan thinks that's probably a good idea, but God says, nope, David can't build the temple because David's a man of war. He said, but one of his sons will build the temple. So really, we call it the Temple of Solomon, because Solomon, David's son and heir, is the one that led the building of the temple. But it could be David's temple, because David gathered all the materials up before he died, so that when he died and Solomon began building that temple, everything was there to make it happen. So there's a great time of prosperity for the nation and also for David, because he is in God's will. He's the only person in this book that's ever referred to as a man after God's own heart. And he wasn't perfect, we know that, but he was a man after God's own heart. But then we get to chapter 11. And the first verse of chapter 11 says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem." So it got to the time of the year in the spring when the kings went out to battle, went out to war. And David had always done that because he was a warrior. And he's about 50 years old here, but he's still got plenty of good years left. But for some reason this spring, he decided to stay home and sent Joab. And if I had a title, I don't even have a title for what I'm talking about tonight, but if I had a title, it would be Lessons from David's Tragedy. And when we get to the end of the story, maybe we'll go back and talk about the lessons. But one of the lessons is, when you're supposed to be going out to battle for the Lord, don't sit at home. Because that's what David did, and that's when his trouble started. Had he been out on the battlefield, he wouldn't have got into the trouble that he's going to get into here shortly. But when we read on in chapter 11, because in chapter 11 is what happened, what David did wrong, and chapter 12 is what God did in response, or what God, through the prophet, told him was going to happen in response, and then the rest of the book is all the bad stuff that happened because of it. But David, one day, he goes up on his roof. He should be in the battle, but he stayed home. He goes up on his roof, which was common. Back then, they didn't have front porches or patios or back porches. They went up on the roof of the house, flat roof. And his house was on the top of the hill because he was the king. And he looked down, and he saw a woman that the Bible describes her as beautiful to look upon. And she was bathing. Another lesson. I guess we'll go through the lessons as we go through it. Another lesson. And look, I know the world today tells you that a woman should be able to dress however she wants to and the man shouldn't have a problem with it. That's garbage from the pits of hell. If you walk around with everything hanging out, I love my wife with all my heart. But when you walk by, I can't help but notice. You know, but there's a difference in a glance and a gaze. When David looked down, he glanced and saw Bathsheba bathing. He had the option to turn his head and go back in the house. But he didn't. He turned back and gazed and noticed how beautiful she was. So Bathsheba's not innocent, this thing. Bathsheba had to know that she was somewhere naked where people could see her. You know what I mean? Like, I wouldn't go on my front porch and take a shower, because cars come down my road. Not a lot of cars, but some cars. You know what I mean? Bathsheba had to know. But anyway, David sees her. He sends people, says, "Who is that?" And they said, "That's Uriah, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba." And Uriah isn't just some Joe Blow warrior that's out fighting for the cause and for the king. He is one of David's mighty men of valor. We find out later that he's named as one of, and these were like, kind of like the secret service that, of the military. They were David's closest. They were men that one time David, while he was hiding and running from Saul, he said, "Man, I sure would like to have some water from that well at, I believe, Bethel." And one of the mighty men heard it, and him and another one. And the reason they couldn't get water from there is because Saul and all of his people were camped around there. But David, those mighty men, they snuck through the night, snuck into the enemy's camp just to get a glass of water to bring back to the king. David didn't drink it because he said that wasn't right for him to drink that water, and he appreciated it. He poured it out kind of like an offering to God. But that's what the mighty men of valor were to David. They loved him, and they were his right. I mean, they were his protection. And Uriah was one of them men. But this Bathsheba that David has looked upon is Uriah's wife. Well, David, being the king, says, go get her and bring her to me. And she goes to David, and the Bible says David laid with her, and she became pregnant. The Bible doesn't say that David raped her, because there is going to be some here in another few chapters, but that ain't what it says. The Bible said that he laid with her. It doesn't really give the impression that Bathsheba put up much of a fight, to be honest with you. The Bible don't give that impression. He lays with her. He sends her back home, and she sends word to him, let David know I'm with child. So David's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? So David says, get Uriah the Hittite and bring him home from the war so I can ask him how the battle's going. Uriah comes back home. David gets him in there and he says, Uriah, tell me how the battle's going. And Uriah tells him, he said, well, Uriah, you've had a long trip, a tough day. Why don't you go home, wash your feet, and spend the night at your house? And Uriah said, yes, Lord. But he goes out the door and he sleeps at the door with all the servants. Because Uriah said, it ain't right that I go to my house and sleep with my wife when all my fellow soldiers is out there fighting, sleeping in the fields. And so they come back to David and say, hey, Uriah didn't go home. He slept outside the door. So the next day, and he sent a bunch of food with Uriah too, but Uriah didn't even go with the food. He stayed and slept at the gate because he was ready to get back to his job, his purpose on the battlefield. So the next day, David says, Uriah, come on, we're going to have a feast. You can stay with me today, and then you can go back to the battle tomorrow. And so the Bible says that David, they had food and wine, and David kept giving him wine and got him drunk. And Uriah, at the end of the night, David said, go home and then you can go back to the battle tomorrow. But Uriah, in a drunken state, still didn't go home. He went to the door again and slept with the servants. And one commentator I was listening to said, in this moment, in chapter 11, a drunk Uriah had more character and more morals than a sober King David, which is pitiful. It's bad when you fall that far, when he was such a man for God, but now he has fallen that far. So the next day, King David, a man after God's own heart, writes this letter to Joab, the general in charge of the battle, and says, when Uriah gets there, put him in the hottest fight at the very front, and then pull back from him so he will be smitten and die. He's writing Uriah's death warrant. Seals it with the king's seal, gives it to Uriah and says, give this to Joab. How could you look one of your mighty men in the eyes, hand him that letter, his death letter is what it is. It's basically orders to get killed. Say, give that to Joab. Joab gets it. He don't understand, but he's a loyal soldier. They put Uriah in the front of the battle and he gets killed. Word gets back to David that Uriah has been killed. And David thinks, I got away with it. He lets Bathsheba have her time of mourning, calls her to him and marries her, makes him his wife. And David had multiple wives at this time. And people probably thought David was a hero. Look at King David. He's so kind. Uriah died in battle and he took Bathsheba to one of his wives, and now she's pregnant and going to have a baby. And David's thinking, I got by with it. I got by with it. So he has committed adultery, which is a good lesson, and don't do that. You know, he's committed murder. He's breaking commandments as he goes, and it just keeps getting worse. Now, I told you, David probably thought, I got away with it. But don't you know, with the people that went and got Bathsheba from her house that first day, the people that took her back, the people that sent word to let King David know, I'm with child, the people that was letting David know that Uriah wasn't going home at night and sleeping with his wife, it was probably open scandal in Jerusalem at the time. Because you know around here, in our little small town, you can't get away with nothing. If somebody knows, everybody knows. That's the way, if somebody knows, everybody knows. And so don't you know, David's probably sitting on the throne thinking, I got away with it. But everybody else is probably thinking, Lord have mercy, what is happening around here? Well, then we get to chapter 12. And chapter 12, you got to think between near the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, at least 9 months have gone by because the child's born. Most people think more likely it's about 11 or 12 months have gone by. And by now, you know, when you do something wrong, the further down the road you get, the more you start thinking that I got away with it. And it's about a year later, and in chapter 12, verse 1, I told Riley to put it all on there, and I'm not going to read all of it, Riley, so you ain't got to put it up, but I'm going to read you a little bit more of chapter 12. Verse 1 says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan is the prophet at the time. And we don't really know David. We met him in chapter 7, I believe it was, when he come to David and David wanted to build the temple and Nathan said, no. Now we meet David. Nathan is back. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, I'm going to read you this parable that Nathan told him. I know you all know it and you've all heard it, but I'm going to read it again so it'll be fresh in our mind. You can put it up, Riley. That'd be fine. Thank you. I see it's up now. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. So Nathan tells him a story about this town has a rich man and a poor man. Rich man's got plenty of flocks, plenty of herds. Poor man's got one little ewe lamb that is like the family. And you know, I'm not much of an animal person. I've had animals there we raised to eat, and that was tough on Jenny because she'd name them. I tell her, don't name them animals now because we're going to be eating them in a few months. But she'd name them anyway, get attached to them. But then she would cook them for us, so that was kind of her, you know. And I don't care much about dogs and cats. I never have. But I know some people, the dogs and cats are like family. And I get that. I understand it. I can, even though it ain't for me, I can understand that. Well, this ewe lamb was family. The Bible says that the ewe lamb drank from the man's cup that he drank from. You know, so he loves this ewe lamb. Well, this wayfaring man came to the rich man. And instead of fixing him a feast of his own flocks and herds, he stole the poor man's one little ewe lamb and killed it and served it as a meal. And when he tells this story to David, David fires up. I mean, he is mad as fire. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Ain't it funny how we can see everybody else's sin? I mean, it's glaring. It's glowing. We can point it out real easy, but we, for some reason, we don't see our own sin. We don't see our own faults, failures, and shortcomings. But boy, when we can see our sins in somebody else's life, it'll kindle our anger like it did David. And so the Bible says in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. That wasn't even law. The law said, and in the next verse it's going to tell us that if you stole from somebody, which is what the rich man did, you just had to repay it fourfold, four times. So what really the law said is that this rich man owed the poor man four lambs. I know them four wouldn't replace the one that he loved so much, but that's what the law said. But David, he's so mad, he jumps up and said, this man shall surely die. Going above and beyond what the law said. Verse 6, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, and this verse is one that I just know it sticks out in my head for whatever reason. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Because a lot of times when we start wanting to attack everybody else and talk about everything they've done wrong and everything they're doing wrong and everything they could do better, a lot of times God's looking at us and saying, "Thou art the man." You're talking about yourself. Maybe not in that exact same way, but you're the same way in other situations. So Nathan says to David, "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Listen to what, now this ain't Nathan talking now, it's God talking. And listen what God, and let me tell you something. When I was a kid, I got a few whoopings and stuff, you know. I absolutely didn't get as many as I should have got, but I got a few along the way. But boy, I hated to get sit down and talk to. And my mom or my daddy, and my mama, she couldn't talk too good when she was mad. She just don't have that in her. But my daddy could talk. He could be mad and talk to me. But he would, you know, sit me down and tell me how disappointed he is, and I should have done this, and I shouldn't have done that, and, you know, and boy, that would hurt. How would you like to get sit down by God and God tell you? And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover had given unto thee such and such things." God said, "I made you king. I gave you your everything that Saul had, your enemy had. I gave it all to you. I gave you above and beyond. And if that wouldn't have been enough, all you had to do was ask, and I would have given you more." Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon." He said, just to make it clear, David, you killed him. You might have used the sword of the children of Amnon, but you killed him. You murdered him. Verse 10, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Notice the wording here. He didn't keep saying, "You have taken Bathsheba to be your wife." He kept saying, "You have taken Uriah the Hittite's wife. You have stolen from Uriah the Hittite. You have stolen from your own servant." "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." What he's basically saying is, you took Bathsheba and lay with her secretly and thought you got away with it, but there's going to be somebody to raise up against you that's going to take your wives and lay with them, and the whole city's going to know about it. The whole nation's going to know about it. Verse 13, And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." The punishment for what David had done is death. He should have been put to death. But he repented when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. That was him repenting. And notice here, he didn't make excuses. He didn't say, "But Nathan, I wasn't satisfied with the wives I had. You know, they don't treat me good." He said, "Nathan, but Bathsheba, she did it. She one jumped out there naked. He didn't make excuses. He said, "I did it, and I've sinned against the Lord." Verse 14, "Howbeit," he just told him, said, "You're not going to die, but howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, to blaspheme, comma, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And this happened when the other nations around them heard about David's great sin. They started talking bad about David's God. You know, and God don't play when it comes to that. When you're supposed to be His, you're supposed to act like His. You know, that's we just, in a Sunday school, we just got, we're getting through Deuteronomy, and we just come out of Numbers, and we know Moses didn't go into the promised land because God told him to speak to the rock, and he got all mad and hit the rock twice, and God said, you made me look bad in front of the nation, and because of that, you're not going to go into the promised land. And he's saying here, David, you made me look bad in front of the nations around me. He said, and because of that, this child that Bathsheba bore for you is going to die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And we know the Bible goes on, I'm not going to read anymore, but in like 7 days, the child died. And so David here, who has had it was so good, and he made this mistake. He asked forgiveness, but the Bible said that the sword would be on his house from then on. And we know that David's son Amnon fell in not love but lust with his half-sister Tamar, and he raped her. And we don't see David anywhere saying that Tamar trying to comfort her or saying that Amnon correcting him. But we know that his son Absalom got so mad about it, he talked to the other brothers, and they killed Amnon. So David's son raped his half-sister, which was David's daughter. Then David's other son killed that son. And then we know that Absalom decided that he would be a better king. And it's because Bathsheba's grandfather was an advisor to, and the name's in there. It says when we first meet Bathsheba, it's so-and-so's daughter, the wife of Uriah. But David, Bathsheba's grandfather was one of David's advisors. And he gets in Absalom's ear and says, you need to be the king. David ain't fit for the kingdom. So Absalom rises up against his own father and wants to kill him and take the whole kingdom. And from here on out, David has nothing but trouble. It's so bad that, like, reading this, like, me and my perspective, you know, our ways are not God's ways and God's ways are not our ways. It's almost like, God, you should have let up on David a little bit. That was rough. I mean, I know the man messed up, but it's rough. Another lesson from this is your sin does not only affect you. It affects everybody around you. Even when you think, you know, let's be honest, that first night that David spent with Bathsheba, he probably really enjoyed that. It was probably exciting for both of them. It was probably, it was forbidden, which made it even more exciting. He enjoyed himself, sent her home. But because of that one night, the rest of his life was nothing but trouble. He had trouble in his house. He never had peace at home anymore. He wrote a lot of psalms about it. If you get over, and I don't have time to read it, but if you get over, because the Bible tells us here that David said, I have sinned against the Lord. If you get a chance, read Psalm 51. That is what David actually, that's him actually praying to God and repenting for what he had done. And it's great. And it's the psalm where the phrase comes, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because David had made a mistake. But after this, even though times was tough, he hung on to the Lord. And he wrote a lot of good psalms, and he lived to be 70 years old. And he passed his kingdom on to Solomon. And Solomon became known as the wisest man that ever lived. And so there's a lot of lessons to be learned here. But, first one, go do what you're supposed to do. Don't stay home when you're supposed to be out working for the Lord. That's what David did. When you see something that entices you, it ain't wrong to glance. You can't help a glance, but you can stop a gaze. The Bible says the Lord always give you a way of escape. But he looked on Bathsheba, lusted after Bathsheba. And that's how sin does. It's never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied. The look was wrong, which led to lust, which was wrong, which led to adultery, which led to murder, which led to lying and covering up. It's never satisfied. And so the lessons are, do what you're supposed to do, and God will take care of the rest. And had David been at, well, I know all this has to happen because we have to learn from this, but had David just went to battle like he was supposed to, we never would have this. And when we think of David, so David, a man after God's own heart, when I think of David, the first thing I think of is Goliath. The second thing I think of is Bathsheba. There's this blot. David's whole life is this white canvas that is great and pure and good, except for this one black blot that you can't take your eyes off of. Don't let that be you. Amen. If you would stand.